Happy Mother's Day. We have a lot of wonderful mothers in our church family here at Annandale. I'm a little partial to one, of course. But happy Mother's Day to all. Really appreciate everyone being here this morning. Hopefully we'll have a good and fruitful and encouraging study in the Psalms. We've read a lot of Psalms this week. I'll share the list of the numbers of which Psalms here in a second. But we have quite a few to dig into. We're only going to choose a couple and look at a couple. But if there's anything that jumped off the page to you this week that really encouraged you or challenged you, or feel free to share that. We can dig into those Psalms as well. Before we start, I've asked Brother Trent to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Trent. So again, wanted to start with this slide. Just some thought questions as you go through your readings from day to day. I'd encourage you to think of these questions. Think of some answers to these questions as we read the Psalms. Why are we reading the Psalms? What do we gain from them? What helps us? What encourages us? What exhorts us? What pricks our heart? How do the Psalms help us to abide in the Word? How do they help us? What do we learn about God from the Psalms? And then what do we learn about Jesus from the Psalms? Where do we see Jesus in the Psalms? And as you go through these Psalms and you're asking these questions, it's good anytime you're reading the Bible to ask these questions. You could apply this to anywhere in the Bible, any select passage that you're reading, but especially the Psalms as we go through. Some answers to these questions will help you in your study. So again, here's our list of Psalms that we read. So as you can see, we're reading a lot. It's a lot to bring in and to think about and to read as we go through the week. All right, so let's jump right in. May 4th. On May the 4th, the question that jumped out to me as I went through the daily readings that day was, how does David feel about fellow worshipers of God, or those who would worship God or worshiping God? How does David feel about those? Any verses that anybody wants to point to for this question? What jumped off the page to you?
To me, it seems like you're rejoicing in the experience of praising God in the company of other believers. There were several of the Psalms that sent that they were sitting together and they approached the temple, and so you can tell that he values and treasures that experience. Praise, not just his own personal praise to God, praising God in the company of others.
Any specific verses that we want to look at? Yeah, Keith? Kind of along that line, like in 122,
James 5:22, where he said, I rejoice with those who tend to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so that's, we should be joyful the same way. We go to the house of the Lord, and overall, the next day is Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together. So part of our living together is our service with one another. At the same time, I think that's something else. Just kind of appreciate one another and what we share.
Yeah, pretty good. Any other verses that stood out to you along these lines, or along worshiping God and how we feel about that and how David felt about that? You know, Keith got to two out of the three that I had there, which is perfect. Psalm 22, verse 1 is a great verse to start with. It's a great verse to highlight, to underline, however you want to put it to memory. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of Yahweh." So this feeling of just it being so refreshing, it being so uplifting to go and worship God. And then as Keith read in Psalm 133 and verse 1, that how great it is when fellow worshipers of God are unified together in that purpose, in worshiping God, in serving God, in obeying God, how wonderful that is. And then Psalm 135 and verse 3, "Praise Yahweh, for Yahweh is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely." The New King James Version says, I believe, pleasant. Does anybody have that there? What does it say at the end of verse 3? Pleasant, okay. So praising God, that the act of praising God, of worshiping God, it's a pleasing thing. It's lovely. It's something that David valued, that he found joyful. And so our attitude as well should mirror that. That it's good to be here. Good to be here with our fellow Christians. We're unified in the same purpose of serving God, obeying God, worshiping God. God is our focus as we're here. And how encouraging that is to each other. And know that it's a twofold process of as we're all worshiping God together, it encourages us. It feeds each other. Any other thoughts along those lines? Anything else? All right. So question two. This is kind of tongue in cheek. Amber had a little fun with me on this one. What endures forever? And why did I ask this question? I know, it's like, it's so obvious that nobody wants to answer it. What is the answer to this question? What endures forever from our readings on May 4th? His love, okay? And specifically, His loving kindness is the word that's used there, the word hesed that we've looked at several times in several years in the past. Tony? Right. So in some translations, we'll put His love endures forever, His mercy endures forever, His loving kindness endures forever is the translation that the Legacy Standard Bible uses here. And so what is when we put all those together, loving kindness, mercy, love, what's the picture that's being painted there that we should walk away with? Because it's just repeated over and over again in Psalm. What Psalm is that? 136. Okay, Josh.
From like a purely human perspective, you would expect like a certain outcome, which is, you know, a lot of like blessings and rewards and earthly things. And some of that was in there. But then there was also, you know, there was punishment, there was justice, there was punishment. So it's kind of it's good to sing that chorus as you're seeing those things, just recognizing that the hand of God is merciful, is just, but it's not righteousness.
Yeah, we've been looking a lot at the word love, and I realize this is a different form of love. This is a mercy and loving kindness is what we're looking at. We looked at mostly agape love over the last few months, but the two are they pair together. They pair together. This idea of enduring or everlasting love that God shows to us and His loving kindness that He shows to us, His mercy that He shows to us, the two are certainly intertwined and pair together very well. And as Josh pointed out, what do we notice about Psalm 136 is that it just, again, the chorus keeps repeating itself. And you could put this to a meter. I tried to think about a different meter that we could use and put together with this and several work. But it's meant to be sung. It's meant to be kind of a call and response, if you will, of every time that an event is listed, a reminder is given, a response is given. His love endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. And so, verse 10, to him who struck the Egyptians through their firstborn, his loving kindness endures forever. How do we put all these things together when we see what are clear examples of what the world would consider love and then events that maybe the world may not see as love? How do we reconcile that? Thoughts, Tony? Tony, go ahead.
Father, when you read through, I think the lens we're looking at through this is his loving kindness for his people. Because this is all the things that he's done, starting from creation on down, but then the focus is being on Israel and what he's done for them in watching out for them, delivering them from the bondage, bringing them to the promised land. So that mercy and loving kindness
that
he's had
for
his people.
Okay,
good.
Clayton?
You pointed out the second verse 4. That was the final act of the other attention gave acts that God performed. Even the Egyptian certain degree
of death. Very good. So the love of God endures forever, and then I put the word loving kindness there so we know specifically what type of love that we're talking about. We looked, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 over the last several months, love never fails was that kind of final statement of that thought that Paul is going through in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first few verses. He has a kind of concluding thought to that love never fails. And then we've also looked at the verses in Romans chapter 8, the end of Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the agape love of God as he's showing us his mercy and his loving kindness, and ultimately that agape love that God has for us. Nothing can separate us from that love of God in Christ. And then as we see here in Psalm 136, that this mercy is being showed both in good times and bad. That we need to realize that. Sometimes that can be difficult to parse out or understand or to reconcile in our mind. But God is still showing his mercy to his people. He's still showing loving kindness, both in the good times and bad times that we see listed in Psalm 136. And to remember that. And sometimes that can be difficult to process as we go through our life here on this earth. Anything else on this question or this slide? Trent, please. Very good. So then we got into May 5th. Question one that I asked here for May 5th. All right, we read Psalm 139, which is, it might be my favorite psalm. I go back and forth on this one a little bit. What should we come to know about God from Psalm 139? What jumped off the page to you? There's a lot of beautiful language in this psalm. You know this?
Keith? I mean, everything about every part.
Mm-hmm. Every part. He knows us. He knows every part. Yeah, Clayton? There's no hiding. There's nowhere to go. Yeah, that verse 7, just jumps off the page. I think I've highlighted that in every Bible that I've had on my shelf. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? No matter where we are, the Spirit of God is there with us. His presence is there. And so this idea of fleeing and hiding from God, or from a negative point of view, that I'm doing something that God can't see. I'm hiding something from God. There's this act over here that I'm doing that God can't see, from a negative point of view as well. But from a positive and encouraging point of view, that can also be very positive and encouraging. That no matter what I'm going through, no matter where I may find myself in my life, and may feel as alone as I may ever feel, God is there. God is there. Even if I feel like I've been completely isolated from those around me, that there's no one there to stand with me or encourage me or to support me. Even in those moments, God is there. Anything else from Psalm 139? How about the end of the psalm, the last two verses? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Do we really feel that way? Verse 23, do we really want God to search our heart, to know everything that's in our heart, to know all our thoughts, to know everything that makes us anxious? We really want that. Is that what we truly want? For Him to search our heart and know our heart?
No, we really don't. The bottom line is, He's been here for us. We kind of have to pray. When we pray, we ask for help. We need help.
Yeah. I mean, I know. Ultimately, I believe. All of us in this room, we do. We want God to really know our heart and know what. But as Bernie, I think what he's alluding to is there are some things that we're all working on and we're trying to clean up in our lives, and thoughts and things that enter our hearts that we're trying to get out of there. And we really want God to know those things. And it should prick us. It should affect us and exhort us to keep our heart clean, to keep our minds and the things that enter our mind, keep those things out of there that we shouldn't have there. Josh. And to know that there's always forgiveness as well with God. There will always be forgiveness. We'll get to that. I think it's the May 7th question, maybe. It's a couple of questions down. But there's always forgiveness when we ask for it and when we repent and show repentance. Yeah, Bill?
The other verses 5 and 6. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me, such knowledge as you wonderful. Me is high and I cannot attain. That like a lot of you keep the words that has multiple meanings, but the primary one is to confine, to shut in. And it's really contrary to our natures to think that it is good and wonderful that God combines us, shuts us into His will. And that implies there, you know, for David is saying God didn't. Things didn't work out for David, perhaps the way it was. Things won't work out for us. There's things that God says no to. And David says, being confined by God.
good. So some things that I put down on the slide, God knows us. He's our creator. He's our father. He wants what's best for us. He has an intimate knowledge of us. I think that's the thing for us to come away with from Psalm 139 is that God has an intimate knowledge of us, the same way that those of us who are parents that we have for our children. We've seen them from grow and develop, and so we know them. We know what they're like. We know what their tendencies are. And to know that he knows us even more so than that. He knows our hearts. There's nowhere we can go and hide from his spirit. He will always be there. We see a similar language in Hebrews chapter 4. The last couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 4, verses really 12 through 13, that where can we go or where can we hide? Nothing is hidden from his sight. He sees all. He knows all. And that he was involved and present in our creation. That's important to note. We see that same sentiment said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. That God knows us from the time that we are created. He knows us. And he knows what we need. He also knows what we need. Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. That just as a father would on earth, if a child comes in and asks for a fish or some bread or some food, he's going to provide what the child needs. God in the same way. He knows what we need. He knows before we even ask, and he's the provider. So another question from May 5th, from Psalm 145, fill in the blank. The Lord is, and there were a ton. I had to reduce the font to fit, and I don't even think I got all of them. I was just like, I think that list is enough for now. Maybe others will add to this. So what do we see? The Lord is gracious. What else? Worthy of praise.
Great.
Sorry. Compassionate, yeah. Compassionate? Good?
Righteous.
The Lord is righteous. Trustworthy. Yeah, that one is good. Slow to anger. Uh-huh. And rich in love, or this loving kindness. That's that word again. Loving kindness, this hesed, this mercy. Mercy is a good word to think of, I think, there. Yes. That is encouraging, isn't it? Upholds the Lord upholds those who fall or those who fail. Anything others? Yes. That is one to underline. Again, along the same line of 139, we're seeing this theme on March 5th. He is near to those who call on him. Hey, where can we go from your spirit? Where can we flee to be away from your presence? Nowhere. The depths or sinned, you are there. And he is near to those who call on. A couple years ago, it may have been, I may be dating myself on this, but we did, drawing near to him. That might have been pre-COVID. When was that? It feels like it was yesterday, but it could have been 6 years ago at this point. Near to those who call on him. Any others?
Uplifting.
Yeah. Preserves all those who love him. So again, I reduced the font a little bit, and this is the list I came up with. But I think there's some that you could also put on this list that certainly fit within the context of describing who God is, who the Lord is. I'm great, gracious, and compassionate. I love this, slow to anger and rich in love. But again, that I should have put mercy on the slide there because that is the word. It's loving kindness. Lord is good to all. He's trustworthy and faithful. He upholds those who fall. He's righteous and faithful. Again, faithful is repeated there. And he's near to those who call on him. Do we miss any that need to be? Tony?
Enduring.
He is forever, yes. What's that? Kind in all his works. All right. So then May 6th, we teased on this with, I believe, what Josh said for a previous question. But May 6th, forgiveness seemed to jump off the page over and over again as we read through the Psalms for that day. So what was some of the condition of forgiveness of our sins that we saw on March 6th? And where did you see that? What Psalms did you see that in? One of the specific verses? Yeah, Psalm 4. Verse 4, right? Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed and be still. I had verse 1 on the highlighted there. Answer me when I call. You know, when we call out to God. Call out to Him in prayer. When we go to Him in prayer and confess. Were there any other verses? Yeah, Psalm 32, what verses were those, Wade?
They don't number.
I've been kind of going back, and to keep it straight, I've been going back and forth. You know, I do the reading, like I've said on before, as I'm commuting to and from work on the train and the bus, I'll read, and then I'll go back, and as I've highlighted, I'll figure out, okay, what verse is that, because it doesn't have verses. Verse 5. Yep. Verse 5, this confessing our sins in verse 5. Wade alluded to verse 1. Verse 1, I read that a little bit differently. Right, with this idea of covering your sin. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And I see how Wade's version of that is like maybe an unknown sin. But I thought of atonement there. Whose sin is covered, that you're blessed when your sin is atoned for, when it's covered up and it's remembered no more by God. But I could see how the reading there. Okay. Gotcha. Of course you did. Thank you, Wade. Any other verses that jumped off? How about Psalm 38? Josh was saying he saw this idea in Psalm 4, but in Psalm 38, the first eight verses, what's the posture of David here? First eight verses and then the last couple of verses, I think it is, towards the end. Verses 17 through 18, if you're not using the Daily Bible that doesn't have verses. Okay. Bill, what was the word you said there?
Troubled.
He's low. Humbled is the word that I thought of there. That he's being brought low. That is a condition of the forgiveness of our sins, is that we're brought low by our sins. We're humbled by our sins. It's not something that we're proud of. It's something that we're ashamed of. I'm ashamed that I've sinned against God. I'm not trying to cover it up. I'm confessing it. And so here's the list I came up with. Psalm 4, verse 1, we call to Him in prayer. We call out to Him. We tell Him. But that God forgets our sins. We saw that in Psalm 27, verse 25, verse 7. That God remembers them no more. And that's a blessing, that God can forget our sins. I think in the world we live in, it's hard to think of that somebody could do me harm and I could forgive them and never think about it ever again. That the hatchet, as we say, has been totally buried. That That's a hard concept sometimes for us to grasp, but God forgets our sins. He covers them. He remembers them no more when we confess our sins, when we're brought low, when we're humbled. Is there anything else that we should add to that list that anybody saw from May 6th? All right. May 7th, what is the attitude that we saw that David is expressing? This was kind of something that I kept thinking of as I went through the readings on May 7th, is how does David feel about those who do evil against God, or sin against God, or sin against others? Did that jump off the page for anyone else? If so, where did you see it? Tony. Yeah, those verses in 139 always feel like they're just kind of disjunct a little bit. Like he's talking about this intimate knowledge and relationship with God, and then all of a sudden it's just like left turn or right turn. And okay, those verses are there, and then he says, "Search my heart and know me, O God." What other verses did you see David's attitude or the psalmist's attitude towards those who do evil? Yeah, where did you see that, Josh?
Right there in Psalm 53.
Yeah, very good. Any other things we see? It's kind of the list I came up with. Staying there in Psalm 53, verse 1, Josh has pointed those out, that the psalmist refers to them as foolish. They're being foolish, but they lack knowledge. He uses this poetic language in Psalm 58 that they're snakes or lions, and he uses some language there to describe those who are doing evil towards others or towards God and how they're viewed. He kind of views them as like these predators who are searching out innocent people or those who are vulnerable. Psalm 81, verse 12, that they're stubborn. But those who do evil against God, they have this stubborn heart. We read that when in the account in Exodus about Pharaoh, how he hardened his heart. Stubborn, and the people of God are described that way as well, that they were stubborn. They turned their back against God. They revolted or went against the wishes and will of God. And then Psalm 101, it's very clear that David wants nothing to do with those who do evil against God, or it wants nothing to do with those whose intent is not to follow God. We see a similar idea in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, he wouldn't approve of those who are sinning against God. He's not even going to give them the hint or the idea that what they're doing is okay. That he wants nothing to do with that. And that's going to be clear in how he lives his life. Is there anything else that we... Yeah, Ken?
One thing that always struck me is what David asked God to do to these people as well. You know, it's let your judgment be upon them, smite them, you know, at the end of... End of 101, I will destroy all the wicked in the land. It's something, you know, he despises it so much, those who do evil towards God, that he's asking for essentially God's condemnation on them. Something we don't pray for, but, you know, this is David pouring out his heart to God.
Yeah, Bill?
The other thing about this, you see, in Psalms, David expresses his own despair. There's others where, and saying this, it is because his flaws are being directed by God's righteousness. And that's the difference. You look at the book of Habakkuk, right? And Habakkuk. expecting God. And God said, well, just wait. Habakkuk then realizes he wasn't thinking the way God was thinking. In these Psalms, David's thoughts and desires are directly vindicating God and his will. That's why he asks God to act. It's like Romans 12, right? He's allowing God to avenge himself. And that, I think that's what we need to have our mind about this and respect about this, directed by what by God's will, what God desires, and not sort of confuse our own with our own desires, vindicating ourselves for what vindicating God is.
Leon? Yes. Well.
So David's attitude is kind of that because he knows that character of God, but essentially God will not say those two bargains.
Anything else from May 7th that jumped out to you? Good. Well, I didn't put the non-answer slide up there, so now these are some reference verses. But why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? We saw this in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Josh. And yes, it is. The fear of God and the punishment that can come from God, that should be there. Ultimately, as just a simplified question, what do people fear, or who do people fear? Something greater than themselves, something that has power over them, right? They have a recognized power of something or someone, and that person or thing has a power and the ability to give a judgment against them. And so they're fearful of that. So it's acknowledging someone who's greater than you. To fear God is to acknowledge that He has ultimate power, that He is the sole authority in our lives. And there's no one under that to fear. It's Yahweh God is who we fear. And if we start there with that and not acknowledging that He has the authority, that He has that power, then it leads to the wisdom following that. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, I put on the slide here because we saw Moses tell the people of God that before they went into the land. So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you? But to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. We see at the end of Ecclesiastes that is one of the sole, that should be our sole focus in life, to fear God and keep His commandments. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there at the very end of Ecclesiastes. And there are a couple others. We see Joshua giving a similar type of statement at the end of the book of Joshua as Moses did in Deuteronomy about fearing God and serving Him only. Any other thoughts about why fear is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay. Good. So on May 9th, one of our readings is Psalm 27. So just a question for us to think about that I've been thinking about a lot too is, what do I want more than anything else in this life? What do I really want? What is my true desire? And then more importantly, where it really cuts to is what would my kids say is the most important thing to me? If you were to ask them without any prompting, what would they answer? If I didn't prep them or, hey, remember, like, this is, if one of you just stopped them, hey, what's the most important thing to your dad? What would they answer? What would my neighbors answer about me? What would my coworkers answer about me? What is my true desire in this life? Josh.
Back and give us some serious thought. But one of the things
have the temple, you have the tabernacle or whatever. And especially when you look at the New Testament and what the house of the Lord truly is. And we're going to put that, not for us to be here, per se, but it's to be in His house, to be a part of His family forever. And is that what we want? And if that's truly what we want, then everything else will fall. That's truly important, and whatever you do is going to fall out of that. To me, it begins with when the Pharisees were asking Jesus the most important commandment. Same type of thing, where everything's going to fall out from those two.
Yeah. Agree. And then Tony. Yeah, when we think about Psalm 139 earlier that we read, and now this question I've asked, and the reason I asked the question in Psalm about Psalm 27, verse 4, and what Tony is saying is exactly where I was going with this. That it's bigger than that, just coming to here to worship. It's bigger than that. Of wanting to be in the presence of God, to see God, to be with God. Ultimately, in heaven, to go to heaven. So in Exodus 33, Moses there makes this statement about how can we do anything without you being there, without your presence being there with us? How can we do any of these things that you want us to do? We need you, God. And he asks God, he makes a request of God there in Exodus 33 that's so beautiful. Show me your glory. He wants to see God. He wants to experience God at the most full level that he possibly can. And this idea of drawing near to God, of seeking God, of finding him, I've listed several references here on the slide. We don't have time to go through all of them. We're at time for the class, but I encourage you, pencil them down. I'll leave them up here for a minute. If you don't have them penciled already, look at these verses. Consider what is being told to us about seeking God. Looking for him, desiring to be in his presence, desiring to be with him, desiring to be near him, relying on him, and what our attitude should be in that, and hopefully encourages you today as you peek back through these verses and consider the readings that we've had this week. We're in there. I apologize again for going a minute over, and I thank you for all of your participation. I'll leave this slide up and. And as well, we didn't get to this last question as well. The prophecies in New Testament Scripture. If you don't have these, I can send out slides earlier, but that's where we see those in New Testament Scripture as well. So.